Speaking on this program is Brother Winford Claiborne.
Thank you very much. Do you believe we can trust the biblical record of the creation of our world? Or is it purely mythological? Tragically, the majority of prominent scientists, philosophers, sociologists, and liberal theologians almost totally discount the very first verse of God's Word and all other passages relating to creation. Moses begins God's revelation to man with these fundamental truths. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Genesis 1:1. The truth is that every Bible writer who mentions the origin of the universe attributes its existence to God Almighty. Jesus Christ discusses the creation of man in answering the Pharisees' questions about marriage, divorce, and remarriage. Jesus asked, "Have you not read that he who made us at the beginning made us male and female?" Matthew 19:4. What did the psalmist David have in mind when he wrote, "When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars, which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him?" Psalm 8:3-4. Will you please take note of what God the Father said concerning Jesus Christ? "Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thy hands." Hebrews 1:8-10. When God the Father tells us that Jesus Christ was the creator of the world, there is no room for argument. The matter is settled forever. The Old Testament informs us that God created the world, but it does not tell us whom God used in creating the world, nor for whom it was created. The New Testament furnishes that information. Paul told the Colossian Christians, "God has delivered or rescued us from the power of darkness and has translated or changed us into the kingdom of His dear Son, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist." Colossians 1:13-17. Please take note of several points Paul emphasized in these verses. God Almighty has graciously rescued us from the world of darkness and has placed us in the kingdom of His dear Son, that is, in the church of the living God. His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, is the exact likeness of the invisible God. To know Christ is to know the Father. It was through Jesus Christ that God created all that exists in our universe, including plants, animals, and man. In other words, man did not evolve from the animals. Jesus Christ created him. We're not highly developed monkeys. We're creatures made in the image of Almighty God. Jesus Christ created all things, and they were created for Him. He was the power behind the creation, and He was the goal of creation. Jesus Christ existed before the world was created. He is before all things. He is the one who holds the universe together. By Him all things consist, or stick together. Jesus Christ created the world. He holds it together. He will decide when it has served its purpose and will bring it to its ultimate conclusion. The author of Hebrews affirmed, "They, that is the earth and the heavens, shall perish, but thou remainest, and they shall wax old as does a garment, and as a vesture you shall fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail." Hebrews 1:11-12. If Jesus Christ were not God, could any of these affirmations be made about Him? Could the founder of any other religion have created the world and kept it operating? Could anyone other than the Lord Jesus Christ determine the time when this old world will wax old like a garment and be folded up? Incidentally, the adherents of the other so-called great religions never make such claims for their founders. Jesus alone could make such claims because He alone of all the founders of the world religions is the creator and sustainer of this universe. The Apostle John introduces his gospel with these words, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in darkness, and the darkness comprehended or apprehended it not." John 1:1-5. You cannot keep from noticing the similarity between the words of John 1:1 and Genesis 1:1. They both say, "In the beginning." Genesis 1:1 says, "In the beginning, God." John 1:1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word made all things." Who is the Word that was with God, who was God, and who made all things? John did not leave us to wonder. "And the Word became flesh, and dwelled among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." John 1:14. The Apostle Paul added, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh." 1 Timothy 3:16. The author of Hebrews teaches the same truth about the One who created the world. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spoke in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the world, who being the brightness of His glory, and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, after He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. Hebrews 1:1-3. These verses teach that Jesus is our prophet. God has in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, our priest, when He had by Himself purged our sins, and King, He sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. The passage also explicitly teaches that Jesus Christ is the creator and sustainer of this universe. It was through Him that God made the world. He is the one who upholds all things by the word of His power. These are the same truths Paul taught in Colossians 1:15-17. Although the Apostle John does not specifically mention the creation in the following verses, these verses add considerably to our understanding of who Jesus is. John does use the expression "from the beginning." He also refers to the Word. "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the Word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father, and with His Son, Jesus Christ." 1 John 1:1-3. If you are a Bible believer, and accept these great truths which I have read to you from John, from Colossians, from Hebrews, and from 1 John, you should have no difficulty understanding the implications of these Bible verses. If Jesus Christ is the creator and sustainer of this world, He surely has the right to tell us what He expects of each of us. Should it surprise anyone that Jesus affirmed, "All power or authority has been given unto me in heaven and in earth." Matthew 28:18. That means, very simply, that Jesus Christ in His Word has provided us with a solid basis for knowing what is right and wrong, and for learning what He demands that we do to receive salvation from our sins and the hope of eternal life. will you please study with me for just a few minutes on these two situations? Do you ever face the dilemma of knowing whether a given action is right or wrong? Let us say, for example, that you're confronted with deciding if you should engage in sexual intimacy outside the marriage relationship. If you have access to Humanist Manifestos 1 and 2, you will learn that each person must decide on his own what he or she ought to do. That little book will advise you to avoid attitudes often cultivated by Orthodox religions and puritanical cultures that unduly repress sexual conduct. Page 18. Right and wrong cannot be based on a book that is 2,000 years old and that came from an unenlightened culture. Beliefs such as those I have just described have led to an enormous increase in all sexually transmitted diseases. There are probably more than 25 million young people and adults who are infected with genital herpes. The number of AIDS patients in the United States and abroad has reached epidemic proportions, especially in parts of Africa. In places like the Sudan, 25% of the adults are HIV positive and will die from their sexual promiscuity. Thousands and thousands are dying annually in these countries because they have contracted AIDS through immoral behavior. AIDS is literally devastating many African countries. In addition to the tragedy of sexually transmitted diseases, thousands and thousands of young women are having babies out of wedlock. The bodies of many of these girls having babies are much too immature to have babies. The young women's bodies can be permanently damaged by having babies while those girls are 13 to 18 years of age. Tragically, many of those young mothers will have to quit school to take care of their babies. Others will abort their babies so the young women can continue their lives without the burden of caring for the children they help to bring into the world. These are just a few of the heartaches of those who are sexually immoral. And do not be misled, my young friends. Having sex outside the marriage relationship is immoral. Always immoral. Always contrary to the will of God. So what guidance does Jesus, our Creator, give to all people who are tempted to be sexually promiscuous? You have heard that it was said by them of old time, "You shall not commit adultery." But I say unto you, whosoever looks on a woman to lust after her has committed adultery with her already in his heart. Matthew 5:27-28. Jesus certainly condemned extramarital sex, but these verses say nothing about premarital sex. In this same great book of Matthew, Jesus discussed at length the Pharisees' vain worship. They were teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. The Pharisees' main concern seemed to be the cleansing of the outward man, not the inward man. Please listen to our Lord. But those things that proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things that defile the man. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile the man. Matthew 15:18-20. The word fornication is a generic word that includes all forms of sexual immorality. For example, the word means adultery in Matthew 19:9. In 1 Corinthians 5:1, the word means incest. In 1 Corinthians 7:1-2, the word means premarital sex. In Jude 7, the word fornication means homosexuality. The truth is very simple and very forceful. Jesus and his inspired apostles forbade all sexual intimacy outside the bonds of holy matrimony. Paul taught that all who engage in these activities shall not inherit the kingdom of God. 1 Corinthians 6:9-11. In the Lord's Sermon on the Mount, he specifically condemned murder. You have heard that it was said by them of old time, "You shall not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment." Matthew 5:21. Jesus Christ did not stop with his condemnation of murder. But I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, You fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Matthew 5:22. The word Raca means empty. It was a word of utter contempt. Jesus wanted his followers to love all men, even their enemies. You have heard that it has been said, You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say unto you, Bless them who curse you, and do good to them who hate you, and pray for them who despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun to shine on the evil and on the good, and sends his rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love them who love you, what reward have you? Do not the publicans the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Matthew 5:43-47. If you have any difficulty making up your mind on whether you ought to love people of another race or religion or nation, our Lord's words ought to help you to make up your mind if you are concerned about pleasing our Heavenly Father. Since we are not children of our Creator just because we are born physically into this world, what must we do to become His children? Does it make sense to consult the very words of the Creator Himself? Jesus continually stresses the necessity of believing in God and in Him. He told His disciples, Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto Myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas says unto him, Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way? Jesus says unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by Me. John 14:1-6. If you do not believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, you will die in your sins. John 8:24. But believing in God and in Christ is not enough, regardless of what our Calvinist friends teach. If it were, how can you explain these verses from Hebrews? Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them who obey him. Hebrews 5:8-9. If we can become children of our Creator just by believing, why do Jesus and the apostles emphasize obedience to the gospel? Two times in the book of Romans, Paul uses the expression, the obedience of faith, Romans 1:5, 16:26. That expression means, according to Dr. A.T. Robertson's word pictures in the New Testament, the obedience that springs from faith, the act of assent or surrender, page 324. Incidentally, Dr. Robertson was a Calvinist. So if one does not obey the Lord, does he really have faith? Paul says that those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel will be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of God and from the glory of His power, 2 Thessalonians 1:8-9. Faith is empty and meaningless unless it leads to obedience. That was the reason James wrote, Even so faith, if it has not works, is dead, being alone, James 2:17. When we take into consideration the tenses of the verbs in that verse, it reads, So then faith, if it keeps on not having works, keeps on being dead, being alone. How can anyone believe that dead faith saves? In our Lord's parable of the father and his two sons, Jesus told of two sons who were instructed by their father, Go work today in My vineyard. The first son said, I will not, but afterward he repented and went. Matthew 21:28-29. The word repented in this verse is not the usual word for repent. In fact, the American Standard Version correctly renders the Greek, regretted. But the first son genuinely repented. He regretted his rebellion against his father and then obeyed him. Simply regretting one's actions or being sorry for them is not genuine repentance. The repentance that God approves involves godly sorrow that results in a change of life. Jesus Christ demands repentance of all who would come to Him for the remission of sins. Luke 13:3-5. If we would please our Creator and enjoy the forgiveness of our sins, we must be baptized into Jesus Christ. The Great Commission, according to Matthew, reads as follows. All authority is given to me in heaven and in earth. Go, therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I will be with you all the way, even unto the end of the age. Matthew 28:18-20. The direct command of our Lord is very simple. Go teach, or make disciples, of all nations. How do we make disciples of all nations? The answer could hardly be plainer. You make disciples by teaching and by baptizing them. But could not people become disciples simply by believing? They could not if Jesus meant what He said in these verses. So, dear friend, if you are not a Christian, will you not become one today? You must believe and obey the gospel. God has no other plan. When one has become a Christian, he must become the salt of the earth and the light of the world. Matthew 5:13-16. I close today with one line from an old Negro spiritual. Lord, I want to go to heaven when I die to see old Jordan roll. My friends, we thank you for listening. May God continue to bless and keep you.